Today's reading is Matthew 15, 29 through 39. Jesus feeds the 4,000. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. His disciples answered, Where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Seven, they replied, and a few small fish. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the seven loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up seven basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000 men, besides women and children. After Jesus had sent the crowd away, he got into the boat and went to the vicinity of Magadan.
We are now halfway through the season of Lent. We've been in a series of the Gospel of Matthew since Ash Wednesday. We've talked about a teaching, we've talked about a healing, we've talked about a sinner and a saint, and today, a miracle. Jesus performed many miracles in the Bible. He walked on water, he raised people from the dead, he turned water into wine. But the miracle that touched most lives was when he went on tour. When he went on tour, right? I know you're familiar with tours. Billy Graham, he used to go on tours. He called them crusades. Graham would go to football stadiums around the country, fill them up with tons of people who wanted to hear and see a convicting and well-orchestrated message and event. Maybe some of you out there today are Swifties, and you're familiar with Taylor Swift's tour that's going on across the world right now. Her Eras tour will go on until the end of the year in many countries are desperate to get her to come, and so you might have seen in the news this week some of the fighting going on between a couple countries who thought they might get her to come, but they didn't, and they're blaming it on the other country. So it makes for good news. Interesting news, I should say. Now Jesus wasn't on tour for nearly as long as Billy Graham was, for nearly as long as Taylor Swift, when you combine all her tours that she's done. Nor did he reach as many people as they did. I mean, believe it or not, like, the number of people that they've reached has been far exceeds the number of people in Jesus' day that Jesus reached. But he did go on a short tour around the Sea of Galilee. The Jesus Sea of Galilee tour, right? And it consisted of two great miracles at two great locations, is what it did. The first great miracle he performed was mass healings. Now, to really appreciate this part of the Sea of Galilee tour, you have to think about something. I want you to think about your life, what it would be like without access to hospitals, doctors, and medications. Many of us wouldn't be here today if it were not for hospitals, doctors, medications. I've been on blood pressure and cholesterol medication since I was 40. So I probably, you know, as I approach the age of 50 this month, I might not have made it to 50 without those things, but maybe I would have, because back then there wasn't fast food and ice cream. Not that I eat a whole bunch of fast food these days, but the ice cream I'm still working on from time to time, right? Reduced amounts, yes. Pointing to my coach over there. The history of the Bible occurred in a time when there were very few doctors, especially the kind that did great work. But there were those who knew how to treat certain minor issues with natural remedies. This is very common. A lot of these folks in every village or town or community. Hospitals didn't exist even in Rome, but they would, after Christianity becomes the primary religion, the state religion for them. That is when hospitals became a new feature of Rome. For many, a faith healer was their only possibility for healing serious medical issues, like serious issues, which meant their chances were generally not good, right? Unfortunately, sometimes. Until Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he went on tour and began to heal many people, so thousands upon thousands went out to him. Thousands upon thousands went out to him. This was how he began his events, but then he ended with a second miracle, right? So the healings was the first miracle, then there was a second miracle. The second miracle was that he fed everybody until their bellies were full. It was like seeing a show in Branson and then having a buffet dinner afterwards, you know? Except Jesus did this. The part of the show was is he did it with a few loaves of bread and a few fish. It was a miracle that he performed in order to take these few things and to feed everyone with them. Now, evidently, many had to travel great distances to get to Jesus because of the few tour locations, right? And not everyone prepared themselves to wait in line for 3 days in order to meet with the great physician that they might receive healing. Now, I would have packed some snacks, but not everybody is overly obsessed with snacks as I am, right? I'm a little obsessive about it, me and my snacks, as my wife likes to say. So the Jesus Sea of Galilee tour consisted of two great miracles. The first miracle was the amazing healings that many people received and many more witnessed. Like a lot of people just went to see the miracles happen. More people went to see the miracles happen than went to receive a miracle. The second miracle was that he fed thousands and thousands of people by blessing a few loaves and a few fish and then shared them with all the crowds. Gave it to all of them that way. So there are a couple things I want to point out, however, with the two great tour locations and the two great miracles. The first thing is this. I want to point out the infamous tour locations. Using this map, I want to point out that the first location of the tour happened at the top of the Sea of Galilee there, right? Where it looks like there's a little triangle, that little dot, right above the where it says Sea of Galilee, right above that, if you can't read it, it says Bethsaida, right? Bethsaida, it is the northernmost town of the Sea of Galilee, and it is squarely in Jewish territory. It is a Jewish town. So his first tour was likely primarily to his people, to the Jewish people that all came from all around to Bethsaida to be a part of the first tour location. The second tour location, though, is in a much different place, and the way he got there was very interesting, how he went about it. At the beginning of Matthew 15, we see Jesus, he went north, if you see that little green line, up through Tyre, that's a coastal city, and then up to Sidon, which is also a coastal city, right? So he went up before coming down, and there, when he's in that Tyre and Sidon area, he ministers to a Canaanite woman. The Canaanite woman, her daughter was demon-possessed. Now, she's not a Jewish woman. She's a Gentile, which was their word for the other, right? For them, there's Jews and others are just known as Gentiles. That's what she was. And so Jesus, he makes an interesting, back in chapter 14, makes an interesting remark. And some say it was a nice way of saying it. I guess there's probably a nice way of saying it. He basically called all of her people dogs, right? He says, you know, y'all are dogs, and he did not come to help the dogs. Right? That's not who he came to help. Now, This woman does a wonderful job not hitting Jesus, but staying calm and polite and saying something kind of very gracious, to which he responds very positively. He shows compassion on her. He makes a decision to heal her daughter. Now, when he does this, I don't know if something kind of flips in him or what happens. Something happens, right? And so it's immediately after that encounter with her in the scriptures that Jesus goes along the Sea of Galilee, which was, I don't think we need that slide yet. I'm not sure why that, you can pull that slide. It's a long, actually it should be the map slide. Yeah, thank you. So he encounters this woman up north, and then he heads back down around that big word Philip, right? So he goes down, and now this is likely the south. He ends up, so he goes down east. That's what I'm trying to say. He goes east down the Sea of Galilee, and then he ends up not in Jewish territory. He's in a place that was said Gadara, right? And so Gadara is on the south side of the lake. It's on the south side of the Sea of Galilee. The people that lived there were not his people. They were not his people. Like the Canaanite woman, they are the other people, just simply known to a Jew as a Gentile or a non-Jew. This is Gentile territory. So first, I want to point out that the Sea of Galilee miracle tour happened for both his people and the other people. His people and the other people. The second thing I want to point out is the reason why Jesus healed people and then fed them. One miracle was enough, right? Like healing the sick was enough. Like that was a lot. Like if you needed that healing, that was big. That was sufficient. No hospitals. Very few trained doctors. That was a lot. 3 days of healing is what Jesus does on his second tour date, right? So he must have been exhausted after 3 days of healings and meeting with people and ministering to people. But Jesus isn't thinking of his exhaustion. He's thinking of their exhaustion. And that's why he says here, verse 32, he says, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days, and they have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. Even though they've received these healings, they're so tired, they're so famished. And so Jesus performs a second miracle for the others because he feels compassion for them. Compassion is the reason why. That's the reason why. He had compassion for his people, so he fed them. And he had compassion for these other people, so he fed them too. So what was good enough for his people was good enough for the other people too. Now, if you've been reading along in Matthew, as I've kind of challenged us all to do this Lent, then this shouldn't be too much of a surprise that Jesus would be for his people and be for the other people, right? Because back in Matthew 5, 46 through 48, we went through the Sermon on the Mount, and right after the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, which I preached on, Jesus said this. He said, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So Jesus had a deep sense of compassion for both his people and the other people. And I think the reason for this was very simple. It was simply this. Jesus waged a war on human suffering. All human suffering. Suffering was the enemy. Still is the enemy. He did everything he could to minimize the damage of suffering in people's lives when he saw it. And this is the standard set by Jesus to his followers, to us today. This is our challenge. Not that we would just do our best to reduce suffering for our people, but that we would do our best to reduce suffering for all people, even the other people on the other side of the lake, so to speak, right? The other side of the sea, those people over there. And so the Sea of Galilee miracle tour, it had a big watery obstacle in the way, didn't it? But Jesus went around the obstacle. It was a really long trip to go help these other people. Now, there are many good reasons for us to not do our best to wage war on all human suffering. Yeah, I'll admit, it's a challenge. Lots of reasons why we can't. You could say, well, Pastor Jim, many of us are too old or too advanced in years. I think that sounds more politically correct there. Too advanced in years to do anything about human suffering. You could say, well, Pastor Jim, my resources, or even the resources of this church, they're just too limited to do anything about real suffering. You could say, well, Pastor Jim, our building, this space, it is just too sacred. It's too important. It's too special for us to utilize this to help other people in any kind of way that might harm it or hurt it. You know, we could say all these things. We could come up with many great excuses as to why we can't wage a war on suffering. Because here's the deal, other people have done this too. We'd be in really good company. And here's the deal, the disciples did the exact same thing. It was the nature of discipleship. That's kind of how they're, you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's how they look all the time. And they not only came up with excuses once, they came up with excuses twice. When they were in the area of Bethsaida on the Sea of Galilee miracle tour, and all the miraculous healings had been done, people were hungry. And what happens when we get hungry? We get grumpy, a little irritated, a little hangry, you might say. And so the disciples' response is, look, Jesus, these people are getting kind of irritated. They're kind of hungry. Can we just send them home now? It's getting late, and maybe they can stop by a village. They need something to eat. You know, if it's too far for them, they can get something to eat in the village. But Jesus says they don't need to go. Simple solution, you give them something to eat. You've got this. And then again, they get on the other side of the lake, right? And they're touring again, and they've done the miracles again. And Jesus looks at them again and says, I have compassion on these people. Let's feed them. Now, as it turns out, the disciples must have had some kind of brain injury because they had like a short-term memory problem, right? I don't get it because here's what they don't say, and this is what I would expect them to say, but they don't say this. I expect them to say, Jesus, do that miraculous food thing again. Do that again, where you take a few things and you multiply it and we feed all these people. That was cool. Do that again. That's not what they say. They say, where would we ever get enough bread to feed so many people? Where would we ever come up with that much bread? And Jesus is like, we've been through this before. This is not our first rodeo. This is our second tour event. Remember the first tour event? Remember what happened there? You remember? Church, sadly enough, it is always like the people of God to say, Jesus, whatever will we do? Whatever will we do? We don't have enough to help. There's too much suffering out there. Jesus, we aren't equipped to handle this much suffering or this kind of suffering. We're not equipped to do that. It's always like the followers of God to offer Jesus excuses why we just simply cannot. And it's always like Jesus to remind us why we can. And we can because He is. He is. He isn't waiting for followers to remember to... He works miracles. He isn't working miracles and asking. He's working miracles, and he's asking us to step out of our comfort zone and to follow along. And how quickly we forget who he is and what he is about, even today. Closing story for you, closing example for you. In the news this week, you may have seen what's happening in Haiti. Haiti is the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere, our side of the globe, the U.S. side of the globe, poorest country. In 2014, the national poverty rate was 59%, nearly 60% for the entire nation. Below the poverty line, 25% of the people below the abject or severe poverty line, 25% severe poverty. The wealthiest 1% of Haitians, this is the 1% thing that we always hear, wealthiest 1% of Haitians have 45% of the nation's wealth or income, nearly half, top 1%. And that's normally the politicians and their families is who that is. It's the politicians. Haiti was ranked as the 15th most corrupt nation in the world. To give you some perspective, I think we were like 45th or 49th. Like we were much further up on the list. Hopefully makes you all feel better. And that is exactly why it's had some problems lately that's landed it in the news. Their president was assassinated, you know, back they gave democracy a try, right? They did it 13 years ago, their president was assassinated. 13 years ago. Since then, they've had a prime minister in leadership, and sometimes he's there and sometimes he's away in different countries. Recently, an anti-government gang stormed two of their largest prisons and set most of the prisoners free. They've all escaped. This is going on right now. And so right now, there have been active shootings in the streets between these gangs and the police. It is an open war there right now, especially in the area of Port-au-Prince. That's where I think the jails were. So I went to Haiti 7 years ago with my previous church, did a mission trip. We went with the director of Creative Ministries. He's still today a good friend of mine. He helped us distribute water filters because so much of their illness just comes from their water and waterborne illnesses. We stayed in a hotel in Port-au-Prince. It was a fairly nice place. And what we did was we took those filters to City of Soleil, which was on the ocean not far from us, kind of still in that Port-au-Prince area. City of Soleil is considered the poorest area in Haiti. It is the slums. I mean, as you can see, it is the slums. And I've never seen anything like it before in my life. Nothing. That's kind of where they defecate and go to the bathroom and throw their trash away. And in the next slide, you'll see a pig going through it, right? Never seen anything like that before in my life. Many of the people lived in huts made from the plastic from porta-potties. The porta-potties had been sent over after the 2010 earthquake, just huge shipments of them. And so what they did was they repurposed the plastic on the porta-potties, and they made those their walls, and then they put blankets over the top in order to make these huts that would, of course, rain would leak when the rains came in, but it was sufficient to keep the sun out. The hardest thing about Haiti is that there's likely no fixing the problem of poverty there. There's probably no fixing it. It's corrupt. The United States, we've added to that corruption. We've tried to help do our part, but as you can imagine, there was some corruption involved in that. And so it's this horrible cycle. And it is conditions that you can't even imagine until you're there. And then while you're there, you just can't fathom what you're seeing. Like it's that much. We don't do mission trips to Haiti in hopes of fixing the problem there. I'm sure somebody has. I'm sure we all thought that going into it, but you quickly realize that's not what you're there for, that's not what you're going back for. We go to Haiti for the same reason we do mission trips anywhere in the world, and that is to wage a war against human suffering. That's the goal. In this life, you don't cure or fix human suffering. I mean, I think Jesus even said something to that extent with poverty. Probably not going to fix poverty. In your compassion, you can help to minimize it, though. That's what you can do. You take whatever you have and you do your best to help. You look for hunger and you feed the hungry. You look for illness and you try to offer healing and comfort for the ill. You look for mental and emotional instability and you provide safety and support. You look for homelessness and you try and provide shelter. You look for poverty and you provide the basics and training to hopefully help some people get out of the cycle of poverty that has been in their families for generations and generations. You see, human suffering, and you move towards it in hopes of maybe reducing it. And you pray that Jesus provides a miracle because that's his work. It's not necessarily your work, though some of you might be able to do that, right? Your work is to go on tour with Jesus. That's the work that you're to do. But if you don't say yes to the tour, then you don't get to see the miracle. Be the type of follower who goes on the tour to minimize human suffering. Not to fix it, but because of compassion, you move towards it. And then watch Jesus perform the miracle. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the really hard example you set. We thank you for the ways that you love people, that you had compassion on people, that you went the extra mile when many of us would have said, well, that's good. We've done our part. We've done a good thing. And yet, Lord, it is very hard today to not be people of apathy. It's very hard today to not be people of fear. It is very hard not to be karma-like people that are like, well, they're getting what they deserve and we're getting what we deserve. Lord, help us to be Jesus people. Help warm our hearts even right now. Holy Spirit, come visit us. Mend our hearts that we might go on tour with you. Do some good things that we might see you do some great things. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.